Let's just pray. Father, you are a wonderful God, and I do thank you for who you are. Lord, I ask that your word, what you want to speak, hits where it needs to hit. And I ask, Lord, that we'd hear clearly what you're wanting to communicate to us. I thank you, Lord, that you do know what's best, what we need at any given time. And I thank you, Lord, that all our days have been numbered, planned out, organized by you, way before we were even aware of any of them. So, Jesus, I do ask that you would just be with us and keep the evil one out of messing around with anything that we share today, that you share today. In your name, amen. There's lots of commands about things we should do, and we need to look at the do's, not just the do-nots, if you understand what I mean. If we get the wrong balance, then we're inactive sometimes. A lot of do-nots sound like don't do. Caitlin this week had a theory driving test, thankfully passed. But you know, when you see a road sign with a red band around it, means do not. It's all restrictive, isn't it? It's slowing you down. It's telling you not to do something. It's what I mean is, if you just hear a load of do-nots, it can create a situation where you're not very active. Because I just better not. I'm just not doing it. I bet don't do this and don't do that. And I thought Christianity was that for the first 2 years of my walk, because that's what it sounded like. Because God was dealing with me and trying to get me to stop doing the old things I used to be doing. He wanted me to repent and change. Darren, don't do that. Don't judge. Don't do that. Don't get angry. Don't do that. And this, it was all that for a couple of years. And I thought, God is the God of do-nots. But he's also the God of do's. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be people that do so, that move forward and do things with what he's instructed us. That we're active people. We're not just looking at all the things we shouldn't be doing. We're actually seeking the things that God wants us to be doing. That we're actually moving into the things he has for us. Amen. There's two types of sins. I don't know if you know this or not. There's sins of omission and sins of commission. And I'm going to try and get this right. Sins of omission and sins of commission. So there are sins because you've done something that God didn't want you to do. And there are also sins because you didn't do something that he did want you to do. That was right, wasn't it? Hallelujah, I've been practicing that all night. So we want to make sure that we're not sinning by being inactive. That we're actively doing something. And then when you go away from Sunday, like last week, we heard about humility. Then on a Monday morning, you've heard the message. It was collective. It was to the church. And therefore, Monday morning should be a doing thing. It's like, okay, I'm going to be humble today. I'm going to seek Jesus. I'm going to keep my humility. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to clothe myself in the humility that God wants me to have. Like, we've got to be doers of the word. We've got to activate it. We don't just hear a message. We do it. So tomorrow morning, I hope you have a list of things by the end of the day, or at least one thing, that you can wake up and say, I'm going to do that. I'm doing it. You might think the standard's quite high, but wait till I get around to the things first. So in James chapter 2, please, turn to James chapter 2 and verse 14. And look at if you've got a King James version, at the title of this little section says, faith without works is dead. And in James chapter 2, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's an interesting thought. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit them? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It goes on to a whole bunch of things that Abraham did, Rahab did, that the people of God look like and how they behave, that they have works to go with their faith. And that is something that we all need to look at. We can't just say we're people of faith. If you're a person of faith, I can see it. If you're a person of faith, it's evident. If you're a person of faith, your light is shining. You can't just go around calling yourself a Christian with a megaphone, because you shouldn't need the megaphone, because what you're doing should be speaking louder than what you're saying. How you're living should be presenting to the world. Look at Jesus. Look at Him. Not look at me, but look at Him. Your behavior, what you're doing. Faith without works is dead. So you should have things that you're doing that prove that you have faith. Show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by what you're doing. Show me what God's telling you to do. Show me how you trust Him. Show me how you're trusting Him for your salvation, how you're repenting, how you're changing, how you're becoming how He wants you to be. Show me your faith by your works. Amen. Faith without any works is dead. And a lot of people have this situation where they say they're a Christian. But if you really got down to it, what evidence do you have of it? But it's worth looking at. What evidence do you have of that you're a Christian? What evidence is there? Like, if it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, show me what you're doing and I'll tell you whether you're a Christian or not. Because a Christian is like Jesus Christ, amen? So faith without works is dead. There's got to be something in our lives, a demonstration of the Christ-like life coming through us. There's got to be a demonstration of that, because that shows that our faith is alive and active. Amen? Now, we want to be people that are doers of God's word. We want to be people that do what God wants us to do and therefore have plenty of works to go with our faith. Not that we are having works just to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. But that faith activates. That faith has something. That faith and trust in Jesus Christ equals a relationship, equals Him leading your life, you hearing Him and being led by Him. Amen? So we want to be people who do the commands of Jesus, who have works to go with our faith, that we have Christ-like attributes. Or, let's say we don't have Christ-like attributes yet. Let's say the character isn't built up. There is still plenty of commands that Jesus Christ has for us that you can do, that you can do it. Or maybe it's taking some time for some things to build up, but there are thousands of commands that could be for you to live by. And when I say commands, I want to be careful here. At Emmanuel Christian Center, we talk about hearing God's voice, walking with God, having a relationship with Him. What else would you want in life? Because He's an amazing God. Having a personal relationship with Him. And then when we talk about commands, people generally, we talk about what we call a rhema command, a living command. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning there's a word coming out of His mouth right now for you. There's a word for you today. There's something He wants you to do. There's an instruction, a command for you, literally every single day. And that's how we're to live. There is something for you to do. So when we look at things and people, we look at life and we'll say, right, God gives you a living command. Do what God wants you to do at any given time, bit by bit, one at a time, work them things through. That is true. But be very careful that you don't say that's the only way, or that's the real way, or that's the right way to do everything, because there's still the truth that in His Word, there are plenty of instructions on how to live your life, plenty of instructions on what to do. And if this was irrelevant and all you had to do was hear the voice of God, then God would not have left His Word, His written Word, for us to have, to instruct and to guide and to empower and to show us the history and how things fit together and how you're supposed to live for your faith and your conduct. It's not wrong to say that this book is powerful, that it has enough in there for you to live by. So if I say, show me your faith by your works, it's not just about what God told you yesterday morning. It's about what's written in here. It's about what was already revealed. You see, hearing the voice of God does not give you an exemption from reading His Word. Oh, I hear the voice of God. When's the last time you read your Bible? Oh, about 3 years ago. I'm telling you, you're not hearing the voice of God. Because in here is a balance, is the check. But even if you cannot hear what we say, His leading, His Spirit, His direction, you're still going to be held to account for what you do have, and that's this. God's like, well, you can't hear my voice, I'll write it down. If you understand what I mean by that. So in that sense, We've all got to listen to his still small voice, but we've also got to line up with what's written in here. We've got to be in the Word, in it. Like reading it literally and find out what God means. Yeah, it's not open to private interpretation. It's not open for us all to argue, well, I think it means that and I think it means that. I mean, yes, God could put a different flavour on where we can all come to the fullness of the truth. But it's he who rightly divides this. It's he who rightly, you know, shows how it fits together. He gives us teachers who are skilled in dividing the Word, who he is gifted with dividing that. It's not for us all to say, well, I think it means that, so I'm just going to accept that. It's still about him, but it's in his Word. He's the one who's fitting it the right way. Amen? So we should honour teachers in that sense because they're a gift to us. And we should give God thanks that he's given us the written Word. And because we have the written Word, we are called to be doers of it. You see, Paul sent those letters out around to all the different churches, and they received those letters. Did you think, we don't need that letter, Paul? Send it back. You know, when you get a letter that's not to you, return to sender. Not at this address or something. Send it back to Paul. We hear Jesus' voice. Tell him we don't need his letter. We've heard it all. It's not true. And even those letters now are ringing down, you know, carrying on through the centuries, are still as valuable today, still as powerful today, are still very much the Word of God today as they were when they were written to the churches. Amen? So, if you say you're a believer, if you say you're a Christian, I mean, that's a high thing to say, that's a high standard. I'm a Christian. One thing to call yourself a believer, but I'm a Christian. You're saying that I belong to Jesus and I want to be like him. And if you're saying you're a Christian and I look at you, you should be showing me then what Christ looks like, because we're saying we're Christians. That's quite a high, that's quite an amazing responsibility, isn't it, that we've all been given, if we're calling ourselves Christians, to represent Jesus Christ, the Christ. And we should really be showing the world what he is like. We're one of those Christ people. Amen. So one of the first things that you're going to have to do, a doing command. Now, by the way, these doing commands are the ones that we prayed for last night, because there's 1,050 or something. 1,050, so it's going to be quite a series. There's 1,050, but today we're going to look at what God wants you to hear now. And it's not particularly like these are the only things. It's not like this is a method. I'm just saying that it's the only things we could have shared today. This is what the Lord wants to say to us. Amen. So the first one, maybe you think it's obvious, but let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Sorry, 27. It says, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." That's quite an amazing, but that's a doing command. It's a doing command. Now, it's the greatest command. And if you did this, you would sum up the law and the prophets if you would love your neighbour as yourself as well. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. The one we know is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. That is what we're called to do. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because that's a doing command. And if you're a Christian, you might think this is a high standard. You might think, well, one day I'll get to that, right? You don't get to this. This is your starting point. This is where you start. This is the beginning. This is where you build your Christian walk from. It's not that one day I'll get to the place where I'm going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, and I can't wait till I reach that place. That's the greatest command. So if you're going to think about it, all the other commands, at least go for the greatest. At least go for number one and get number one set in place. At least don't work with none of the commands are trivial. None of them. But don't work with what you see as lesser commands. And I'll get round to that one day. That is what we're instructed. If that's a doing command, that's a doing thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Give him everything you've got, everything you've got. Give him all your strength, all your time, all your energies. Give it to him. The world might be telling you to do all sorts of other things. The world might be pulling you in all different directions. That's the greatest command any human being could ever obey. Amen? So if you're going to do something, do that. You know, be hot for Jesus or be cold, but do not be lukewarm. Choose who you're going to serve. Choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. I'd encourage you to serve the Lord. Give Him it all. Give Him it everything. It'd be better not to even call yourself a Christian than to call yourself a Christian and not do that. Amen. Now, it might take some processing to get it all working, but you've got to at least accept that that's the standard. You've got to at least accept that's the one I'm going for. You see, when we get to this place where people say, I'm really struggling with my walk with God, I'm really struggling with this area, and I'm not belittling, that looks a little bit mocking, I'm a terrible actor. But my point is that we get to certain places where people say, I'm not getting well here and I'm not doing well there and I'm not reading my Bible like I should and I'm not in the Word like I should and I'm not really close to Jesus like I should be. You know, one of the biggest problems or the biggest cure to that is that. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. If you will love Him with your whole heart, you will also find Him. If you will love Him with all your heart, then everything else will work together. The reason that if you don't obey that command, none of the others are going to work. Jesus Christ cannot be your first love if you don't obey that. Amen? You want Jesus to be your first love? Start there. And this is who said this was the great command. Who said this was the greatest command that sums everything up? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one we're naming ourselves after. Amen? So give Him it all. Give it Him everything. Amen? Maybe. And maybe it's for different people. You know, maybe today something else different speaks to you. But we've heard a few times, different people have shared. And it just pops out and it's in the middle of something. They've shared that, you know, He's not a part-time Jesus or don't just give Him your Sundays, that sort of thing. It's true. At some point, every single one of us has to just say, I'm going to give Him my all. I'm going to do it. I'm going for it. You can't wait. You don't know how many days you've got left. You don't know how many, let's not say minutes. You don't know how many days you've got, years you've got left. You don't know how long. At some point, you've got to say, Lord, everything is yours. All or nothing. I'd say all rather than nothing. Amen. Next, another doing command that He wants to speak to us about is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, here's a doing command. It doesn't say do, actually, but it does. It's an active command. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, everyone who reads that wants to sing it, don't they? Yeah. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Why is that important? Because it doesn't matter whether you're relaxing. It doesn't matter whether you're sat at home. It doesn't matter whether you're in your office. It doesn't matter wherever you are or what you're doing. Our lives are supposed to be lived for His glory. Our lives are supposed to be lived for Him, to bring Him credit, to bring Him glory. Here's a question. Is your life bringing Him glory? Does your life bring Him credit? Does part of your life bring Him credit, or just in certain areas not bring Him credit? You know, one thing, I think Keith and Katie had a sign on just in there as you walked into their house, that Jesus is the guest at every meal. Do you believe that? He is. He actually is. He knows what you're up to. He knows what goes on in your house. And what I would say to you is that when you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. It's all about Him. It's all about bringing Him the credit. It's all about bringing Him the credit and the glory He deserves, because He is a wonderful God. And whatever we're doing, it's all about Him. You could take that to any level. Whatever you do, I don't care whether you're watching football. Does you watching football bring glory to God? What's your behavior like? What areas bring the worst out in you? Whether you're working, whether you are at school or college, or whether you seem to have some downtime, is what you're doing bringing glory to God? Because we are called, and whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, is to bring glory to God. Amen. Are you bringing glory to Him? Because He wants us to bring Him glory. And that is to give Him the credit for who He is, for what He's done. Because He's an amazing God. Yeah. And even if no one else is around, God knows what you're up to. He knows what you're doing. And, you know, I think you can tell whether someone has God's glory, is giving God glory in their private life based on how they act in what we call their public life. You know, because you can't like dishonor God privately and then continue to be righteous publicly, because before you know it, bad fruit would pop out. We're called to give God glory all the time, whatever you're doing, everywhere, at every moment. He knows everything you're doing and even thinking. He even knows your bad attitudes and what's going through your head right now. He knows absolutely everything. Yes, he still loves you. But the question would be, is it what you're doing bringing him glory? Does it bring credit to him? Because even if no one else is around, you know, this amazes me. I love this. You might not think it's that great, but I love it. Even if no one else is around and nobody else sees, this just gives me kicks. No one else is around and no one else sees. The angels glorify God for based on what you do or what I do, if no one else sees it. So like certain things you have to do, especially like I'd say traveling, you know, when you're alone traveling, that's one of those moments. But equally, in other areas, like when you're just on your own and no one else is around and God's just there and he's leading you and you do the right thing that gives him credit, even when you didn't have to because no one was watching. If you understand what I mean by that, is you want to do the right thing all the time. That really, it really excites God. It really pleases him. But the angels are there. Wow, glorifying him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this is the picture I get, right? I could personalize it, but I want everyone to be, you know, to be like, it's like you do the right thing on your own. No one else is around. Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I don't care if this is going to hurt. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to do it. And the devil might be there. Well, you know, you're doing this for no reason. No one else can see this. You know, you're not going to get any credit. Hallelujah, because God's going to get the credit. And I don't care if no one ever knows about it. I'm going to do it. So you step out. You do the thing. And in heaven, the angels shout, holy, holy, holy. And then the angels are like, wow, a servant of yours obeyed the voice of yours. Without anyone else to shout at him, to encourage him, without people watching. He is a servant of yours, and for that we give you glory. And the angels are worshiping him. You want God to be worshipped, and you want God to be glorified. Live your life every moment for him. Whatever you're doing, you do it for him. And think about not just what you can see, think about what you can't see. There's more going on in the can't see than the can see. Live for the can't see. Amen. We do not live by sight or walk by sight. We walk by faith. So let him be worshipped. Let him be glorified. You see, we get the impression that giving God glory in everything we do is all, you know, we get this impression that people have to be around for God to get the glory. No, I don't care if I was in a prison cell on my own. And he deserves all the credit, all the glory. And we build up an account for ourselves, yes. But we're building up glory or giving credit to the one that we love with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Amen. So think about it this week, whatever environment you're in. How are you going to bring him glory? Let the people around you see your light shine. Think about that. How are you going to give him glory in whatever it is you do? Whether you're working on your own in a room, you can still give him glory or give God glory. Whether you're at work or whether there's people around, whether you're in an environment where there's no other Christian. They're the best environments, aren't they? No, everyone says no. They're the best environments to give God glory. You know, this is amazing. You're in an environment where no one else is a Christian and you do something. So everyone's saying, come on, Darren, let's go out for a drink. Darren, let's go out for a work stew. We're going to get wrecked. We're going to do this. We've got all these. No, I'm not going. Why? Well, because I don't believe that's what God wants me to do. What an idiot. Oh, he's a Bible basher. Anyway, we forgot about that. Christian, one of those Christians. You know, what a privilege. What an absolute privilege, because what they mean for evil has just given God glory. What they mean for evil, you know, you want people to, you're like, I don't want to be called a Bible basher. I don't want to be known to be a Christian. I don't want people saying God squad or anything like that. No, you do. You do want them saying that. You want your life to be different and you want your God to be glorified. And what they meant for evil, God uses for His glory. Yes, you want to be associated. Yes, you want to be associated with Him. Yes, you want people to know that. And your affiliation with God, however that may be, is for His glory. Amen. I should look at this really. Turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Look at that. Here's a good doing command. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here, in verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's a doing command, isn't it? Suffer for doing good and don't suffer for doing evil. Amen? Do it. Suffer for doing good. Put up with the rubbish. Put up with what they say about you. Stand for Jesus. Get some credit in your account, but get some treasure in your account, but make sure the credit goes to His account. Amen? Live for His glory. He's an amazing God. And what they mean for evil is going to mean good for you. It's going to mean good for our God. Amen? Whew. Right, we're down to 1048. Here's a good one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if we go further down, there's lots of other doing commands here, but the one that I wanted to pick out was have fervent love. There's a doing command, fervent love. It's great that there's an extra word in front of love there, isn't it? It doesn't just say love one another. It says have a fervent love for one another. Have a hot love. I mean, you know, like a seriously active love for one another. Have a love that really is there. Have a fervent love. This is the opposite to a fervent love. Oh, I have to forgive them because the Bible says. Oh, I'll have to go and help them because that's what the Bible tells me to do. All right, then I won't judge them because I better not judge. Maybe don't do it like that. But that is the point, is that that's not fervent love. Or fervent love is not, well, I'll tithe because I have to. I'll put my money in the basket, because that's what the Bible says, or that's what the minister told us once. That's not fervent love. Fervent love is, whoa, I've been forgiven, I'm going to forgive you. Fervent love is that I know I've got enough issues of my own, I ain't got time to be judging you. Fervent love is that I don't care about my finances, God's given me everything I need, and all He wants is this, I'm going to give to Him what He deserves, I'm going to give to Him what He wants, I'm going to serve Him, I want to see His work go forward, I want to show Him that I love Him, amen? That's fervent love. Fervent love is passionate, it's moving, it's doing. So when we're talking about doing things, how about waking up tomorrow and saying, today I'm not just going to love, I'm not going to do what the Bible says. Today I'm going to wake up and I am going to do fervent love. Today I'm going to love like I mean it. I'm going to love like I really do love. I'm going to love like Jesus Christ. I'm going to really be a Christian. Amen? Fervent love. Have fervent love for one another. I'm not just going to endure Darren's message. I'm going to listen to what God's trying to say to us. Amen? Fervent love. Passionate, you know, in the rightest possible way. I'll close with this one. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. I'll turn with it because there's like 75 verses in it. Romans chapter 12. I love this one. I don't know what it says in the King James. I've got the New King James, right? And the title above this one is Behave Like a Christian. Is that what others have? Christian conduct. Hallelujah. I like my version. Behave like a Christian. That actually wasn't in the letter, by the way. That wasn't in the letter to the Romans. That's been put there by the New King James Translation team. And they've seen it as like a title. But I do like it. Behave like a Christian. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Live peaceably. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That scripture there where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and he's thirsty. If a lot of you start bringing me food and drink up after this service, I'm going to know you don't like me very much. The way it ends, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a doing command. Well, it's actually a do not command, isn't it? But let's just look at the second part, overcome evil by good. Does that mean that the more good you can do outbalances the evil? No, it means master evil, overcome evil. Like overcome the evil, take mastery of it by the goodness of God, by what's good. By all the good things that God has given you, master it. Overcome the evil. We do not want to be joining in with evil. But back at verse 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. There's three doing commands. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere, in other words. Let it be real. Let it be real love, genuine love, not just an act, not just because the Bible said. Let it really be a well of love building up when you're loving people and doing things. And abhor what is evil. That's actually a doing command. Have nothing to do with evil. Too many people in here, you might think I'm being horrible, but it's the truth. Too many people in here do not abhor what is evil. Too many people here dabble with things that are categorically outright in the sight of God evil. It's so far away from what is God's standards or God's moral standards, if you understand what I mean. It's so far away from what this says here is normal Christian conduct, behaving like a Christian. So abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, don't cling to what's evil. Don't cling to the things that are going to mess you up. Don't cling to anything that's not going to bring our God glory. Don't cling to anything that's going to bring His name into disrepute. Because just like He's going to get all the credit for the good you do, whether anyone's watching or not, for the right thing you do, whether anyone's watching or not, what about if you're doing evil? Is He being dishonored? I don't believe God will ever be dishonored in heaven, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. So I don't believe that. But just, you know, think of it in this way, that, you know, is what you're doing going to bring dishonor to Him? You should not be in that position. You only want to bring good things to God. You only want to bring good things. So cling to what is good. Do not cling to the things that will bring His name into disrepute. Amen? Just be affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There are amazing things here to do. These are doing commands. So you're going to rejoice in your hope, or you're going to say how bad the TV is? You're going to say how bad life is? You're going to say how difficult it is for you this week? Or are you going to rejoice in hope? Are you going to give God some glory? Are you going to rejoice? You know, too many people go around telling me, about the cross they have to bear. We're called to take up our cross and follow Him. We're called to take up our crosses daily. This is not taking up your cross. Oh, look what I have to go through today. Oh, look how difficult it is today. Look at all I'm doing for Jesus. Look at everything I've got to do. Look at how tired I am. Look at how less sleep I am. Look how hungry I am. Look at all how negative my life is. That's not taking up your cross. Taking up your cross is you take it up and you do what you've got to do for the joy that's set before you. The joy that's set before you is Jesus Christ. The joy that's set before you is the living God, that you can have an opportunity to live with Him for eternity, that you can live with Him now, but live, make it in the end, to live with Him for eternity. That's the joy that's set before you. It's not taking up your cross and saying, look, everyone, Jesus didn't do this. Jesus wasn't march through the city shouting, I've got a cross, everybody! Look at it! It spoke for itself. So let your cross speak for itself. Let what you're doing be seen. But don't draw attention to it. You don't need to shout about the cross you're bearing. What we're doing is serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all sincerity. We're being patient in tribulation. Yeah, life has some challenges. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what your difficulty is. I don't know what you're going through. It could be an ailment. It could be there's a breakdown in your natural family situation. They may not be speaking to you, or there may be certain troubles at work, or, you know, these are minor crosses, by the way, compared to what Jesus went through. But there may be something that you have to continuously put up with. Something you have to do every day that is like your cross. And you take it up every day, but it's not going to stop you serving Jesus. You're going to continually be patient in tribulation. Whatever the issue is, I'm going to be like Him and I am going for Him. And I don't care what the cost. If I die trying, then hallelujah. Amen. He's worth all we've got. Be patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Amen. There's a lot of other things there we could go over. I'm not going to. Like blessing those that are horrible to you. Being nice to those that you don't really want to be nice to. It's easy, isn't it, to love those who love you. But the mark of a real Christian is that you can love those that don't. That is just normal Christian behavior. That's not a high standard. To love like Jesus wants you to love. So go for it. Go for Him. Press on. Bear your cross. Bearing your cross, by the way, is a minimum requirement to be a disciple. That's command number one. That's the foundation. Taking up your cross daily and denying yourself. That's command number one for someone who calls himself a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Then you're taking up your cross. You're denying yourself and taking up your cross. Amen? God is trying to clean up His house. Judgment begins in the household of God. The end is coming. Time is drawing to a close. The world is evil. The world's a mess. They praise things that are evil, and they put down and argue against things that are good. It's all gone wrong. They've twisted the whole thing round. There's so much deception. The media can't be trusted. The only person that can be trusted is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we? I'm saying these things not to fill up a Sunday. I'm saying these things I've said today because that's what the Lord wants to speak to us. When He comes back, at any minute, any hour, whatever day, whatever happens, when He comes back, we want to be fervent. Fervent in the Spirit and fervent in love. We want to be hot for Him. So this is a call to get hot for Him and get away from what's evil. Turn away from it. It's a call to start bringing Him some glory. Glorifying Him. It's a call to say, who cares who's watching? An audience of one is enough. An audience of heaven is enough. It's time to, yes, get serious about Jesus. Should never have not been. And I know many people here are. But we want the circle completely surrounding everybody, if you understand, and everyone in the circle. There are a lot of do not commands. But do something tomorrow. Do something today. My point is, though, do something. If it's not till next Sunday that you do something, you are going to dry up spiritually. You are going to be behind the schedule. If you've not got rid of those things in the list that shared with us, those works of flesh, it's nothing to do with Christianity. You shouldn't be anything to do with those things, but that word was right. Then you're behind. If you haven't looked at your humility and dealt with that, or at least addressed that, or at least tried to even implement the word that came last week, then you're behind. Well, stop getting further behind. Start today by bringing glory to God in what you do and how you live. Wake up. Amen. It is important that we do look at what normal Christian conduct is, because Jesus wants us to be those people that are really found in Him, people who are living the life that He wants us to live, people that are doing the do's and not just not doing the don'ts. Yeah, I think that's right. We want to be people who are living for His glory. We really want to be people living for His glory. So I want to look at Jesus' words, and let's turn to John chapter 15, please. Let's see. Verse 8, this is it. I just want to look at this. Verse 8. Well, let's start from verse 5. And we'll just read. I'm going to read from the New King James for this. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that a great statement? If we could all just accept that without him, we can do nothing. If we could all just accept that would be a really good thing. If we could just accept that without his power, without his power at work, without him doing what only he can do, we cannot produce anything. Even our good works will not work. The good things that we think please him are not going to please him. You know what's going to please him? When we start to produce the fruit that he wants us to produce, fruit that shows that we love him like the way he should be loved. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We want to be disciples, do we? I don't know, maybe you don't. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be known of him. I want to be a disciple, someone who's learning from him. I want to grow in him. I want to glorify God. So we sometimes say things like, let God be glorified. And I've said this before, it's important saying it again, that we can't just do something like a certain work that we think's a good idea and say, now let God be glorified through what I've done. God is not glorified through what you do. He's glorified by what he does through you, if you understand the difference. So we can't muster up our best work, like I'm going to put a charity jumble sale on, or I'm going to do a sponsored car wash, and I'm going to do it for God's glory. Well, you can only do that if it was God directing it. If he was directing it, it would be for his glory. But the best way to bring God glory in all that you do is to produce much fruit. Amen? Produce fruit. Fruit that shows that you are connected to him. Fruit that shows that you are connected to the vine, because he is the vine and we're the branches. How does this link to normal Christian behavior? Because normal Christian behavior is not spending your whole life trying to get connected to Jesus. Normal Christian behavior is spending your whole life absolutely connected to him. That is normal. That's not unusual. That's not a high standard to reach. It's normal to live connected to him, abiding in him. And if that is the case, the normal Christian life would include fruit popping up to show that you're connected. Fruit that's good fruit. Fruit that brings him glory. So, turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5.
Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. You want to see some Christian behavior? You want to see what normal Christian behavior should look like? This is what it looked like. It's you serving one another, or us all serving one another in love or through love. It's God's love in and for us, not just for us to hold on to, not for us just to keep and be selfish about, but God's love for us to pass on and share and to serve each other with. A good question to ask is, how are you passing on God's love, and how are you serving others with God's love, as opposed to just receiving God's love and holding on to it yourself? Because we are called to freedom. We're called to be free, and we all want to be free, like those communists. Well, maybe not. Maybe you support communism, so I'm not trying to be political. But, you know, a lot of people in the communist regimes wanted to be free, so maybe you want to be free. But if you want to be free, you have to live like you are free. And if you want to live like you're free, you've got to move in the way that God wants you to move. You've got to allow His love to do what His love wants to do. So living in freedom is not just living selfishly. In the freedom that God has given us, it's not just freedom to go and do whatever we want. It's not freedom to go and live whatever standard we want. It's not freedom to be selfish. It's freedom for a purpose, because this scripture shows you what the purpose is. It's freedom literally given so that we are free to love and serve other people the way God wants us to. Now, that is an amazing freedom. You see, the world's freedom is all about, I want to be free to do what I want. I want to be free to do it my way. There's a song, isn't there? I did it my way. Is it Frank Sinatra? Yeah. Anyway, we don't want to do it our way. We want to do it God's way. You know, if anything happens to me, do never play that song, I did it my way. George could rewrite it, or Name can rewrite it and say, I did it God's way. Because that's the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to live for Him. Amen. We're going to live for Him. And our freedom, the freedom found in God, is absolutely amazing freedom that turns everything on its head. It's freedom to serve. It's freedom to benefit everybody else. It's not freedom for my selfish reasons. It's freedom so that everyone else benefits. That's what your freedom is there for. And I said on Thursday, and so I know you weren't all there, so I'll try and explain this, that I don't believe God's love is unconditional. And I saw some people like, because unconditional love is a human term. It's like a human psychological term. It's like just a philosophical term, in fact. It's not really a biblical term, but we can sometimes apply it to God and say God's love is unconditional, because it doesn't matter what you do. God is love, and God cannot stop loving, because love is who is His character. Like, God is love. Like, you can't separate. You can't say, well, God loves because He does, but you can't say God just loves because He gets His love from somewhere. God loves because He is love. So that is unconditional, because you can't put conditions on God's character. Like, I'm going to make God be loving. You can't. He already is. He is love. And His love is a giving type of love. And I've heard people say God's love is a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. And it is that kind of, love. But it's unconditional in that sense. But it's not unconditional in how you receive it, or whether you can be a beneficiary of His love. Because Jesus gave clear standards, and the whole Bible does, or clear conditions on how you can receive God's love. So if you think God's love is unconditional, you get the wrong impression, like you think freedom is for your own sake, and freedom is just so that I can be free, and God's love is just unconditional, so there's no conditions on it. It means if you listen to that wrongly, the devil can easily lie to you and say, just go and do what you want. Do what you want anytime you want. Who cares how you behave? Who cares about your conduct? God just loves you. Well, He doesn't just love you. He actually loves you because He is love. But don't think that you're going to get away with anything because He's love, because there are other scriptures and other sides to God's character that you have to read about. So if you want to receive God's love, one of the things that Jesus says was that if any man loves me, and he will obey my word, and then he will keep my word, actually. If any man loves me, he will keep my word, and I and the Father will make our abode in him. And then Jesus said, in the Amplified, I think it says, we will manifest ourselves to him. So if you want to receive God's love, if you want to be... So
She said, look, that to me looks like there's a condition on receiving the Father's love. She said, if anyone does this, then I and the Father will love him. Wow. But I thought God's love was unconditional. It is in who he is, but if you want to receive it, there are things you can do. And if you want to receive it the way he wants you to receive it, then you keep his word. Keeping his word doesn't mean just like holding on to your Bible. I'm keeping his word, putting it onto my bed, keeping it close to my head or close to my heart. It doesn't mean just keeping his word. Even when something is shared like this, it doesn't mean just keeping it. Like, I've written it down, I've got it, I've captured it, I'm keeping it. No, keeping it is means like doing, keeping, holding it, be making it active in your life, doing something with it. If you do that, Jesus' promises then is, then Jesus says, he and the Father, or I and the Father is where he says it, I and the Father will make our abode, come to them and make our abode in them, manifest ourselves to him. So maybe sometimes you feel like God is distant. Maybe you're like, well, God is so far away. I want to feel God so close. I want to feel that intimacy that people talk about. I want to sense and feel his love. Well, I can guarantee you, if you meet that condition, you will see him manifest in your life. You will manifest means come active, be active, you'll be aware of him. You'll see him do things. You'll sense him close. If you wanted all those things, then do what he says. Love him. Love him. Love him with everything you've got, like we said last week. That's normal Christian behavior. But normal Christian behavior is also doing what he says. And if you will keep his word and do it, you will see him manifest. It's amazing, isn't it, to imagine that Jesus Christ, this is what struck me when I went to Israel. I saw where he was crucified, and I was in the middle of the street, and it's just a normal street to people, but I was just crying because I thought, Jesus Christ, the real one that's written about, that our dates, that our times and years are dated after, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King that other kings serve, lives inside me. And I thought, that is amazing. The same Jesus that was crucified there lives inside me. So if you want to experience that, I know many of you do, but if you want to consistently experience that, you want to see him manifest, that Jesus be alive to you, then keep his word, do it. There are other scriptures that talk about God's enduring love being with those who fear him. Why did they add the second bit if it was unconditional? Why does in Deuteronomy say that if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, or if you will do whatever he commands you to do, then he will love you for, I think it says, 1,000 generations. If he will love you based on you obeying his commandments. That does not sound like unconditional to me. Now, be careful there. Ooh, be careful. He does love you. He always loves you. His love for you is, in the right way, unconditional. But for you to receive it, meet his conditions. And I'll guarantee you something. He'll never let you down. Normal Christian behavior is doing what Jesus told us to do. And if we do what Jesus told us to do, we will receive the benefits Jesus told us we'd receive. Amen? Amen. We're in Galatians, aren't we? Galatians 13, I just said. So let's not be selfish. It's not for selfish purposes. It's not for doing our own thing. Something else I want to just explain to people, and I hope I can do this right. There are a lot of opinions in the world, I see, about what God should be like and who he should be. And there's like a standard that if the world believes it has the right to judge God and decide what God's character should be like. So, for example, I want to know God, right? So if I want to know somebody, I have to know everything about them. Now, I wanted to know Carol, and I want to know everything about her. Every little secret, don't worry, I'm not going to tell anyone, it's fine. Every little secret, should I? No. Every little secret, if she had any. I want to know everything about her. And she hopefully wanted to know me. But problem getting to know me, I think there's a term, isn't there? Warts and all. I want to know him warts. I don't have any warts, by the way, but I'm just saying. Warts and all. I mean, I want to know everything about the person. Well, the thing is, I want to know everything about God. I won't say warts and all because I think it's offensive, because there isn't any. But I want to know everything about him. So I don't care if God doesn't fit into people's
framework. I don't care if his character fits what the world thinks is a good character. I care about knowing him. So the God I will present will be the real God. So I see sometimes if I say that, you know, God is really, that people really are going to go to hell, some Christians look at you like you've just said, like it's blasphemy or something. They look at you like, no way could God do that. Well, I know the God I serve can. And people will act like, you know, well, God hates certain sins. Well, I don't mind that person's lifestyle, and I think it's right, so I think God needs to change. I even saw recently on the news, there was a Christian, I put that really weakly, advocating for some very alternative lifestyles and saying, well, you know, the Bible was written so many years ago and things have changed now, and therefore we don't live by that now and we need to rewrite some things. You know what that smells to me of? That smells to me of that person is telling God he needs to repent. That person's telling God that God needs to change. I'm telling you now, God does not need to change. I need to change, and I want to know him and who he really is. So what would really help you if you wanted to get to know God, and what will stop you from getting offended or upset, is if you just decide, I want to know him as he really is. I want to know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I want to know what would offend him. I want to know what stirs his heart, what breaks his heart. You know, what you know, break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord. I want to know everything about him, and I don't care if people don't like him. So the God I'll present is the God that I know, if you understand what I mean by that. So if I say that if you do these certain things, this is what's going to happen to you, some people really can look offended, like, what an horrible thing to say, Darren. I do care. I care you're not getting it. But I don't care in, I know who I've got to represent. And we've all got to represent that God, haven't we? We've all got to represent him. So it's worth getting to know him who he really is and just accepting that I want to know what he's really like. Amen? Know what people think he should be like. We want to get to know someone. We want to know them just as they are. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. And I've just read verse 13. For the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in this one precept. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. So last week, we looked at loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here, that our normal Christian behavior, as far as it depends on our interaction with other people, is summed up with this, in this one precept, that you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Now, you could say, well, I'm quite selfish, so I like to do bad things. So if I like to do bad things, I'm going to do bad things for my neighbor. So, no, it means that, you know, what you would want done to you in a certain situation, when you're hurting, what do you need? You need help, you need aid, you need comfort. You know, when you are happy, you want someone to join with you in that happiness. It's loving your neighbor as yourself like that. It's loving your neighbor as you, or treating someone like you'd want to be treated. And it says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. Wow. That word fellowship there, it's not koinonia, but we have been looking at koinonia. We don't want to be consumed by one another. We want to grow together as the body of Christ. So let's make sure that we're not biting and devouring one another. I'm supposed to be looking at do's, and this is a do not, but that's fine. Do not devour one another. Do not talk about one another and give, you know, wound each other. Let's serve each other in love. Verse 16. But I say, now this is brilliant. You've heard it, some of you, many times, but try and hear it fresh. I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, doing Now the doings, we're talking about doings, but these are not the good doings now. Now the doings, practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. Now, this is not a tick list, but if you have any of these, you do need to repent. Immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, division, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sect with peculiar opinions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing and the like. Here's an important warning, and this is the God I want to present to you, the real God. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that's a tick list for you, and you're going, done, then you need to be doing some repenting. It's clear that if you practice those things, continually practice those things, without any turn to God, then you will not inherit His kingdom. But next is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. Now, if this means His presence within accomplishes, this means that you being connected to Him, connected to the vine, this is what the kind of things that will be produced in you. Love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. And those, now here we go, this is normal Christian behavior now, and those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. So if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward, walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Just to close this chapter, it says, let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous with one another. Now, the main point, after reading all that, is that we want to be people that bring glory to our God. Now, we said at the beginning that this is how we are this is how our Father is glorified when we produce much fruit. So if you want to produce much fruit, this chapter is telling you there's a way to produce it. It's being connected to Jesus. And how are you going to be connected to Jesus? How are you going to make sure that you stay connected and you're walking in the Spirit? It's simple. It's simple, actually. But you have to do it. It's an active thing. You have to keep His word if you want Him to manifest. You have to do it. You can't just hear it. You've got to do it. It is to allow your conduct and your behavior to be directed by the Spirit of God, that you do what's pleasing to Him, that you seek what's pleasing to Him, that you seek the things that He accepts, that you seek the things that He wants you to do, that you seek His ways of living and being right. Verse 16, going back to that, it says, I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. This in the Amplified, this is where I want to look at the Amplified today, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you'll certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. So my advice to you is that normal Christian behavior includes walking in the Spirit. It's not something that we look to one day, way off in the future. It might take some work to start with. It might include repentance, but you can still decide each and every single day to take up your cross. You can decide each and every single day that you're going to go hard and fast after Jesus, that you're going to chase Him, that you want to know Him as He is known. You want to know the real Him. You're going to go and do what's pleasing to Him. You want to keep His word. You want to be a doer of His word. So you're going to walk and live all the time, habitually, 100%, not just a one-off, but all the time in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit, sorry. And you'll do what's pleasing to the Spirit. I would say normal Christian behavior is to live to gratify God. Live to please Him. Don't live to be selfish. Don't live to gratify yourself. In these scriptures we've just read today, there are only two ways to live and only two sets of people to live pleasing to. The first one is going to be God, isn't it? It's going to live pleasing to God. Live to gratify the Spirit. Seek what's pleasing to Him. Be responsive to Him, not responsive to your carnal, selfish attitude. And the other people we're supposed to serve or love or please or gratify in that sense is each other, to love one another. At no point in any of this are we called to love ourselves and just chase after ourselves and do our own thing. Normal Christian behaviour does not have selfishness in it. Normal Christian behaviour is all about Christ and each other. Amen? So look at your fruit. Ask the Lord about your fruit. I'm not here to preach against you and say, preach against you. Maybe I am. I'm not here to embarrass you by your fruit. I'm not here to say, well, if you've got bad fruit, that's it. But the scripture was clear that if certain fruits keep manifesting, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want that for you. I don't think you really want that for you. So how about turning that around? What are you going to do to make sure that you are going to inherit the kingdom of God? You're going to live after Jesus. You're going to produce the fruit that God produces in you. And you're going to bring glory to our Father by the fruit that you produce. Amen. So look at your fruit. How bountiful is it? How good is it? What fruit is being produced? And it's not to beat yourself up. It's like a check. It's like a moment. It's a thing to look at and say, where am I connected? How about tomorrow? Last week, I gave a challenge. I don't know how you've been doing. I don't know how many times you've been insulted for being a Christian. I don't know how many times people have given you a hard time. I don't know if you woke up the next day and even remembered what I'd said the day before. I don't know if you woke up and said, today I'm going to go after Him. I'm going to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. Today is the day I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going after Him. I don't know if you high-fived your partner or your friend, like I said, but I don't know what you did. But how about this week? You do that as well, because you'd be behind if you didn't. No. How about this week? You say, you know what? Starting today, I am literally going to go after the Holy Spirit and what is and what is pleasing to Him. And I'm going to be responsive to Him. And if you did that habitually, constantly, as a habit, before you know it, you won't even need to think about it. And some people think this is offensive and you might judge, but it's not difficult for me to do what's pleasing to Him. Now, it was one time, so don't misunderstand me. I'm saying it's not difficult. In fact, that's where I go because He trained me. So not because I'm good, it's because it's a habit. If you ask me a question, the first place that I turn to is God. You may not even know I'm pausing. Sometimes you can tell. But sometimes you might not be, but I am going to Him because I have trained, because I was told to, not, you know, if you understand, I have trained to be habitually led by Him and do what's pleasing to Him. So how about starting now? I say start tomorrow. That's a really bad thing for a preacher to say, because if we're doing a Sunday night service, I might get away with it, but there's still a lot of today left. So how about starting today? To say that you are going to go and do what's pleasing to Him. Sense it. Practice it. You know you'll win. You don't lose out. If any thought comes to you that says, oh, doing what the Spirit wants to do is going to be miserable, you're already believing a lie. If you think that doing what's pleasing to the Holy Spirit is going to mean that you are never going to be pleased, you are completely wrong. The only way you can ever really be pleased in life is when Jesus and the Father manifest themselves to you. When they show you who they really are. When they show you who they really are and they manifest themselves to you, they'll also show you who you really are. You'll discover things about yourself that you never even knew. You'll have love, joy, peace, all those fruits that we just listed, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, whatever else is in the song, scripture, whatever else is in the scripture. The Amplified, you can't sing the Amplified because it's got a lot of extra things in there. But those things should be being produced. You do not lose with those things in your life. Look at the opposite. You lose with anger and bitterness there. I mean, it's sad, but like people pass away with a lot of anger and bitterness there. And I'll never forgive that person. I won't say it, I'm not being political. I saw this week on the news a politician saying, do not forgive. Wow, you listen to that. I mean, I can understand the point, but don't ever listen to that. Don't be bitter, don't be twisted. You can disagree with someone, but you don't have to resort to those things.
When you're going to give your answer to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to give an answer to him. And you don't want to be old and bitter and nasty and just hate everything in the world. No, you want the good fruits that come from God. So if you walk habitually according to the Spirit, do by habit what's pleasing to him, you will win. You'll have life. You'll have a longer life, in fact. But you'll have a life, a more pleasant life, a happier life, and a lot less trouble. You'll find that in certain situations, what you need is there. You see, if you don't walk according to the Spirit and do what's pleasing to him instead of yourself, you don't learn to do that, because it is a wonderful, exciting thing to do. It's not negative, it's fun. If you don't do that, then in certain situations where things are difficult and you're starting to get down, you don't have the joy to bring you out of that downness, if you understand where I'm going with this, because the fruit's not there to do it. It would only be by grace that you could receive the things. But if you do what God wants you to do, when things are crazy and difficult and life's throwing up turf, things are going, unexpected and horrible, you have peace. You can even have joy in a situation. We've talked before, like being at hospital in a horrible situation, but so full of joy that it almost seems like this is wrong. But I'm not doing it. God is. If you understand what I mean. It's having, when you go to a Christian funeral, like a real Christian funeral, it's like a joyous experience, isn't it? Because of God's fruit in there, because what God has done. My point is that if you want God to manifest to you in a certain situation, if you want God to give you joy when you shouldn't really have it, if you want peace in a situation that doesn't look very peaceful, if you want gentleness because you're always kicking off, whatever else it is that you need, if you want those things, the best way to get them is to live by habit pleasing to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Doing what God wants you to do. We're called to love him with everything we've got. And I said earlier about getting to know the real God and why that's important. That I want to know him, who he really is. Not what people think he should do, be like, or what frame, if that's God, I don't want him. Well, I don't care. I don't start from that point. I'd start with, I want him. And whatever he's like, I will find out. Because I know the consequences of not seeking him and where we'll end up. I know the gift that I've been given. And so should you know the gift that you've been given. Therefore, I want to know that God. So that's important. But if you look at your life, and you say, well, I have fruit in certain situations, but I don't have it in others. Then maybe it's not habit then that you're walking by the Spirit. Maybe there's a mixture, a bit of hot and cold. But God wants you to be absolutely hot for him. If you get disappointed when things don't work out, maybe a job falls apart or you're having a hard time at work or friends aren't, finances may be tight or things aren't really working out how you want it to. If you get offended at God or upset in those moments, maybe your trust isn't in him. Maybe he isn't first love. But we're called to love him with everything we've got. He should be so far above everything else we've got that it's about him. It's about going after him. If we get offended at choices that God makes, we're not trusting him. We're not going to experience the real version of who he is, if you understand what I mean. And some diagnoses of issues that are wrong with you is spiritually, they don't look very nice, but you can't dodge them. If you get offended at God because of something that happens in your life, maybe a dream wasn't fulfilled, that's your own personal dream. Maybe life isn't working out just how you want it to. Then I'd have to ask, then who is your first love? Because if it's Jesus Christ as first love, I only want to do his will. And I'm going after him. I want to do what's pleasing to his Spirit. Amen. So look at yourself. Don't put any trust in this world or in this world's silly system. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, amen? Put your trust in the one who never moves. I'll just go back to this because I wrote this down, I didn't say it. Fruit is not what we do. It's who we are. It's not our activity. It's our Christ-likeness. Fruit is our Christ-likeness. Fruit is what is produced when we do what God wants us to do. Why is that important? Because when things go wrong,
and you need some joy, you need some peace. Your best Christian friends will say, come on, you've got to have joy, brother, sister. Come on, you've got to have peace, sister, brother. And you're like, ooh, I ain't got any of it. It's not a work, is it? You can't just do it. Like, yeah, you can love other people, but real love is a fruit that's produced. Joy is something that's produced. So it's not going around pretending to have joy. I'm going to pretend to be happy every Sunday. It's real joy that comes from the Lord. It's Christ-like character. It's not what you do as an action. It's what grows in you because of who you're connected to. Amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's your mission for this week. You see, this is normal Christian conduct in the Amplified. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives and conduct yourselves in union with and all conformity to Him. Wow. It's lovely. We could look, it's brilliant. I am going to carry on because it's so lovely. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in Him, fixed and founded in Him, being continually built up in Him, being increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. So, your mission for this week is verse 6 in the King James. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him. Walk in Him. In other words, allow your conduct and behavior and attitudes and minute by minute decisions to be in union with Him, connected with Him. You don't have to get it perfect, but you do have to make a decision that you're going after Him. Amen? Amen.